Welcoming, nurturing, serving.
The United Methodist Church of Chugiak welcomes you to our weekly Sunday worship podcast. We thank you for tuning in, and we pray you find something which enriches you and your journey of faith. Recorded on October 13, 2019, today's sermon is titled, The Healer. And now, scripture and sermon from the United Methodist Church in Chugiak, led by Pastor David Hall.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1, and then skipping down to verses 4 through 7. And this morning, I'll be reading out of the NRSV version. Jeremiah 29, 1. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Down to verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please remain standing as we proclaim God's word. Let's begin with our prayer of illumination. These are your words, O God. Humble us to speak their weight. Strengthen us to hear their truth. Unbind us to live their call. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, for the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of our gospel according to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with skin diseases approached him, keeping their distance from him. They raised their voices and said, Jesus, Master, show us mercy. When Jesus saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. As they left, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, returned and praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus replied, weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one returned to praise God except this foreigner. Then Jesus said to him, get up and go. Your faith has healed you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So several years ago, I took a trip to South Africa. It was a missionary trip, and it was by part of the school that I attended for seminary. And what I wish I had done, what I wish that I had really concentrated on, was learning a little bit more about the history of the country before I actually set my feet in it. Because then I would have had a better understanding of what apartheid had done to that country and how it had ripped it apart. While there, it took time in museums and it took the education of people that were giving us the tours to allow me to know exactly what had transpired and what this thing called apartheid had done to the people of this place. For those of you that are unfamiliar with what apartheid is, let me give you the definition from the internet. It's an authoritarian political culture based upon white supremacy. This authoritarian political culture, it came into presence in South Africa in the late 1940s, and it lasted all the way up into the early 1990s. Nelson Mandela, who many of us will recognize that name for his great works with civil equal rights among races, spent his life fighting against apartheid, and in fact was in jail for most of it because the powers that be wanted him out of the way. South Africa, when you visit it, it has several sprawling townships outside of the city centers. These townships are not places where you or I would necessarily want to live. And the townships were created by the powers of the country. What they did was they took all of the good and fertile and usable land and they gave it to the people who were registered as the white race within the country. And then they took the people that previously lived in that land, and they sent them to these townships. And it was based upon one thing and one thing only, color. This is what's interesting about it, because due to the Population Registration Act of 1950, there were only four classifications of color. There was white, there was black African, there was colored, and then there was Indian. Those were the four classifications that the people of this system had to be put into, and the system, reminding you, was only based upon one thing, color. Those belonging to the white class had all of the privileges that they could possibly want. They could belong into the good universities, they could go to the good schools, they could live in the good neighborhoods, they could be involved in politics, and they could make the decisions that continued to offer things for their country. The lower classes had fewer or no opportunities. In many cases, it was actually the withholding of education and opportunity that kept the lower classes in the place where they had been put by the political powers. So this system, based only on skin color, was horrendous. But one of the things that made it most horrendous was that it was based only on color. See, what would happen was, if someone was removed from their place and they were of the Indian descent, and they had a darker pigment than other people within that realm, and then there was someone from the Zulu tribe who had a lighter color pigment than others that were in that civilization, they were put together and sent to a township to live because it was based on color and nothing else. The system tore people apart. It was there was no care or thought for what made up that person, and there was nothing considered other than simply the out feature of their skin. So the townships, in many cases, they house people from broken families, broken heritage, broken religious connections, and a broken sense of belonging. Their understanding of who they were and how they were to fit into this new place where they were set, they didn't know, because it didn't all go together. Everything was new to them. Their simple response to this was to survive. This is the people that we're talking about in our reading from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, it says, "Build houses and settle down. Cultivate gardens and eat what they produce. Get married and have children. Then help your sons find wives and your daughters find husbands, in order that they too may have children. Increase in numbers so that you don't dwindle away. Promote the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Pray to the Lord for it, because your future depends on its welfare." In other words, you are in exile, and this is not going to be easy for you. It'll take time, and it'll take effort, and it'll take prayer, and it'll take obedience, but I will heal you. Let's bow our heads. Please, Lord, take the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth and find them acceptable in thy sight, O Lord and Redeemer. And Lord, please forgive the sins of the one who speaks for you now, for they are many. In your name I pray, amen. Can you imagine how the nation of Israel feels in this moment in Jeremiah? Can you really imagine that they have lost their land, their station of power, and they have lost their national identity? They have lost everything they know as a person, and they have been forced to move into the culture of Babylon and to live within that society with its rules and its structures. There are those among them that cry out to resist this new belonging. Hey, you guys don't have to do this. You don't have to assimilate into this life, because God will redeem us and God will bring us back to our former station of glory in his name. We are, after all, God's people. And God will not let us submit to this. But God calls Jeremiah to write this letter to them that says, be prepared. You are going to be here for a while. What we should note, however, is that as Jeremiah's people are receiving this letter, that their perspective is starting to change. See, they've been what is called a national triumphalist. meaning that they go around kind of with the thought in their head, Israel's number one, Israel's number one, right? So they walk around with this thought and they put themselves into that place and they say that we are these people. But what they're finding now is that they don't want to adhere to that previous status quo. That now they want to do something new, which is to be obedient to God, because it's that previous status quo that got them into the trouble that they now find themselves in. The hope that they have in God is what replaces their national triumphalism. What they hope for is salvation. What they hope for is liberation. Does it sound familiar to this people, to hope for liberation? They will do what God asks them to do, even though it doesn't seem right to make roots in this new land under this new leadership, because they have full hope in the restoration that God has promised them. God says, when you call on me, come and pray to me. I will listen to you. When you search for me, yes, search for me with all of your heart, you will find me. I will be present for you, declares the Lord, and I will end your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have scattered you, and I will bring you home after this long exile, declares the Lord. I will gather you. I will bring you back. All you have to do is have hope in me, and I will heal you. In our gospel reading, we run into some people that know what it means to be exiled. Their exile is for an affliction that they have within them. We call it leprosy. Biblical leprosy is different than the leprosy that we do in the medical world today. I've got a lot of doctors in here. What is the term for leprosy? What's the name of the disease? Hansen's disease. So if you look up the terms for Hansen's disease, it means that you have visible skin lesions which cause pain and neurological problems. And it's also an infectious disease. But if you go back to Leviticus 13 and you look what defined leprosy, it could be anything from psoriasis to an allergic reaction to what we do call Hansen's disease. It could be anything in this big spectrum. And then what you have to do is you have to go to a doctor? No. To a priest. And that priest says, oh, you're unclean. You can't be with us. You must go into exile away from here, outside the city gates. So these 10 people that have approached Jesus today, these 10 people that are sitting outside these gates in this area that Jesus has walked through, they call out to Jesus. We don't know what they're afflicted with. We don't know how big on the spectrum is their disease that they've been handed, but they must deal with this disease, and the only way that they know how to do it is to call out for Jesus, and they say, God, have mercy on us. So Jesus says, go back and talk to the priest. Again, we have to go back to Leviticus 14, because the only person that can pronounce them clean, the only person that can allow them back into the life that they previously existed in was the priest. The priest had to say, yes, you are no longer unclean and you are welcome back into our community. And they would go through the rituals with them, they would make the sacrifices with them, and they would do the purification ceremony through them to allow them back into that society. So they go. Jesus says, go back to your priest. So immediately the 10, they get up and they start to walk back, and they realize along the way that they're healed. And 9 of them keep going back to the priest. And I don't blame them, because they want so desperately to be part of everything that they have lost before. They've lost their families. They've lost their station. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their value and who they were, because now they've been sent to live outside where they have nothing, where they have no value and no station. And now they're being welcomed back into that as people that can pick up their life again. They can feel the touch of another person. They can understand what it's like to be loved. They can feel what it's like to be present and to know one another in a communication that is based upon a society that accepts you. Except one. It's only at this point in the story that it's identified that the one that turns around is a Samaritan. It's important for us to understand what that means. That means even if that man had accompanied the other 9 back to the priest, he would not have been accepted back into the place as to which they were seeking back to go. He was already an outcast. As Jesus described, he was a foreigner. But he stops and he goes back to Christ. Now let me stop here for a second, because it's also important to recognize that these other nine, who we can assume were from the Jewish tradition, that they would never have associated with this guy in a normal, everyday standard. But because their life had crumbled around them, because they were in a place of pain, because they were in a place of suffering, and all they wanted was someone to understand them, to be in this place with them, to look for an answer with them, to provide a cure to the illness, and to look for comfort. Because they were in that station, they were more than willing to throw everything else out the window and say, yes, I'm with you because you understand what I'm going through right now. They were willing to throw everything else away, not worrying about the difference of who he was and who they were, because together they had been afflicted with a similar disease. But it is this one man that turns around and he goes back to Jesus and he falls at Jesus' feet. When Jesus responds to the man, he says, weren't 10 cleansed? The Greek word used here is the same one used in verse 14. It's katharizo. And katharizo, it sounds like cathartic, right? So it means to cure, to render pure, to purify, to be healed in a certain way. But in verse 15, the Samaritan realized that he had been healed, not just cleansed. The word used here is iomai, which is to heal. It speaks for itself, right? But furthermore, it has a deeper meaning, because its full Greek meaning is to restore from a state of sin and condemnation. It's that healing that stops the Samaritan in his tracks. It's more than a skin disease that's gone from him. It's everything that has been weighed upon him. The foreigner without a space to occupy has been made whole through the restoration that Christ provided. Jesus welcomes this man into his new understanding. He tells him to get up and go. Your faith has healed you. But the word Jesus used for heal is now not katharizo, which is what we would expect it to be in line with the same author coming from the same story, and also that the author of the story was a physician. It's not katharizo. The new word is sozo. And sozo means saved. It is as he has been saved in the salvation of Christ. The healing from the physical affliction has turned into a spiritual salvation and a life made whole in the presence of Christ. The others, so determined to return to things that they used to be, didn't see the opportunity to be something glorious and new. Salvation was given, received, and made new in all 10 lepers, but was only acknowledged through the faith of one. In the reading that we had from 2 Timothy chapter 2, we don't read it typically as part of our liturgy, but I encourage you to read that when you leave this space. It's a letter that we find that Paul is able to acknowledge what it's like to be in a bad situation. For within that situation, he can share the good news and the healing powers of Christ. Despite the circumstances that he finds himself in, he understands that God's word is free and that it is freeing. It is God's word that will break the chains that bind us all into suffering. It is so important. It's so important that we know that to be true, that Paul is willing to endure all of the sufferings that he has to go through in order to share those words with the people that he meets in those spaces. It is important for Paul to help position others to find salvation. The Greek word is soteria. So this is what our minds should tell us. We have the ability to help position others to receive salvation. We have the ability to position others for soteria so that they can experience sozo. Soteria is moving to salvation so that we can be saved. We have a responsibility, and Paul declares that responsibility, that everything that he is suffering through, everything that he has to go through in his life is worth it if he can position others so that they can experience the salvation that he has, that he knows, and that he has experienced through Christ. Hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and coming to know his healing presence offers us the ability to be rescued. Experiencing the saving power of Christ through our faith, it truly heals us, and it truly makes us ready to work in the world in Christ's name so that we can share the glory of Christ in the next. When we respond to God from a place of suffering, when the stakes are high and the pressure is on, we tend to respond from a place of obedience and a place where we hope for change. This is the space where it's most likely that we recognize God's grace. God's grace will show us new ways to live and offer us new paths of belonging. Sometimes we need release from the tensions of the place we find ourselves in. Maybe it's that we've lost our job. Maybe it's we've experienced a health crisis. Maybe we are just lonely and we don't know where we fit in and we can't find a place to belong. It is in those moments, it is in those times where we just simply feel like outcasts. But it is in those moments and it is in those times where the miracle of true healing can occur. It is in these spaces where we can find true purity, true cleanliness, and true salvation through the heart of the one true healer who can make us whole. Having faith in Christ our healer restores us to a resurrected life and that we find peace in our calling to participate in Jesus' suffering. That's right. We are called to participate in suffering. That is exactly what the 10th leper did. He returned to Christ for something new. He returned to Christ for his life to become about obedience to Christ and the sharing and demonstration of that word of Christ and of Christ's love to others. We individually should be that 10th leper. We, as the United Methodist Church of Chugiak, should be that 10th leper. We, as the United Methodist Church of the world, should be that 10th leper. We, as believers that Christ will come again, should be that 10th leper. In a system meant to tear down and to destroy, to oppress and to disenfranchise, new life was found. In an effort to lump people into a group characterized by skin color, apartheid failed. It failed because it actually resulted in greater diversity and understanding among the suffering. In a state of oppression and the need for belonging, those outcast from the system and made to feel less than found one another, and they created new life, new existence, built upon the strengths of the differences. New music was created. New food was developed. New traditions began and new languages emerged. And the people knew they were more than the skin color that they had been lumped in to their groups because of. This is how God's grace abounds in suffering. This is how God's grace works when we are in a space that we are at our weakest point. This is how we know that there is hope and that we must have faith in the healer. Amen. Get up and go on your way, remembering to turn back in praise of God. May you be blessed with faith and made well. Amen. Amen. Now let's join hands and sing the Beam song.
thank you for joining us for today's broadcast. You can find us on the web at www.umcchugiak.org, on Twitter at umcchugiak, and on Facebook at facebook.com/umcofchugiak. We hope you'll check back regularly and invite your friends and family to join us. And until we meet again, God bless, and remember our charge to be the salt and light.